I want to turn back to Romans chapter 6 this evening, looking at this passage. It's really summed up in verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? I don't know if you've ever tried to help an addict. It might be an alcoholic or a drug addict, maybe someone addicted to pornography or gambling or spending, social media, whatever it is. I'm sure that you have experienced the sense of I've tried everything and it's got no better, only worse. There have been false promises and false dawns. There have been raised hopes and then dashed hopes. And you see the power of addiction gripping a life and ruining it, destroying it. And we feel so helpless. And we ask, how can we beat, how can we break addiction? Or maybe it is not a loved one, someone else, but it's you. You are in the grip of one of these addictions, a habit that you've tried to break and failed, or else you are denying is a bad habit, is an addiction. You're still in that phase of excuse making and blame shifting and accusing those who are trying to help you of exaggerating, of being over-concerned, all the different ways that addicts use to defend themselves and their habits. Maybe that's you. And yet maybe you're getting to that point of admission, acceptance. No more excuses. I can't deny it any longer. I can't minimize it any longer. Maybe you're getting to that point where you're so desperate, you have hit rock bottom so hard that you're asking yourself, how can I break or beat addiction? That question is answered for ourselves in Romans chapter 6. We've done two previous sermons on this, and we've seen how Paul has given us different ways to view ourselves, because if we view ourselves in a certain way, it will lead to a certain kind of life. And so in the early part of this chapter, he told us to view ourselves as dead with Christ. And then last week, he told us to view ourselves as under grace, not under law. And this week he's saying, see yourself as a slave of righteousness. And that's what we want to unpack tonight in Romans 6, 15 through 24. What does it mean to see ourselves as slaves of righteousness? And how does that self-image break the power of addiction? Paul's got some great answers here for us tonight. And it's in the passage of Romans, which is dealing with Romans 5, how grace gives us power over sin. And then here in Romans chapter 6, grace frees us from the law's powerlessness over sin. And then chapter 7, grace frees us from the law's provocation and prompting of sin. So the passage here begins, verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? So it's a question, isn't it? What kind of slaves are we? Paul brings before us tonight two kinds of slaves, a very unhappy kind of slave, a weak slave, and a very happy kind of slave, a very powerful slave, which seems to be a clash, a contradiction, but as we'll see, it's not. So let's look at these kind of slaves and ask, what kind of slave am I? Because we are actually one or the other. Well, first of all, Paul says, we were weak slaves. We were weak slaves. And he brings that before us by helping us look, first of all, at the slaver, the person who is our slave master, then at the slaves themselves, and then at the slavery, the conditions of that slave. So we'll look at these three, the slaver, the slaves, and the slavery. Who's the slaver here? Well, Paul gives a number of names to the slaver. If you look at Romans chapter 6, he says in verse 16, we present ourselves either as slaves of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And the weak slaves are those who are slaves of sin. Then again in verse 17, you were once slaves of sin. Verse 19, you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness. And then verse 20, you are slaves of sin. So four times he's telling us who is our slaver. And he says it's sin, sin, lawlessness, impurity, sin, and sin. All words for the same thing, sin. The breaking of God's law. Now, the slaver in any slave market is the person who buys the slave and then owns the slave. The slave becomes the property of the slaver. And therefore, Paul is saying, this is what you believers once were. You were once slaves of sin, which means you were the property of sin. Just as you might say that table is my property, these shoes are my property, so sin looked at you and said, you are my property. I own you. That's in the at the essence of slavery. The slave is no longer belonging to themselves, but belonging to the one who bought them and who owns them. And here, therefore, we're told that sin is the slaver. Now, that should immediately begin to make us look at sin differently. The way sin is presented in the world is as something beautiful, attractive, helpful, tolerant, compassionate, kind, merciful, freeing, liberating. That's how sin's portrayed, isn't it? As we watch movies, shows, hear the news, browse the internet, often in places of education, sin is presented in these terms, isn't it? It's never brought before us as this is a hideous, awful slave master. This is a cruel and merciless tyrant. This is someone who is intolerant and is out to destroy you. This is someone who wants to own you, body and soul, who wants to have you as his. No, no. That's not the common cultural presentation of sin. And that's why so many in this world think sin is the best life to lead, a life that is in contradiction to God's word and God's standards and God's law. That looks like so much more attractive, so much more beautiful, so much more beneficial, so much happier. Because we don't see sin as a slaver. And that's why Paul here right away is saying, I want you to view sin differently. I want you not to get your view of sin from the world, but from the word of God, and to see it in these hideous, ugly, repulsive ways. So that's the slaver. What about the slaves? Well, in verse 16 we read, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey?" Notice a word there, present. You present yourself. And that's repeated in verse 19, where the apostle says, "Just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness." So here are these slaves, and here is this slaver. And these slaves come along to this slaver, and they say, "I want you to be my master. I present myself to you, and I want you to be my owner. I want to come under your authority. I want to put on your chains and your shackles and your padlocks, and I want to live enslaved to you." It's a very deliberate choice. You know, sometimes when we end up in sin, addiction, we portray it as something, it just happened. It just came out of the blue. Or we might say, it's my genes or my upbringing or certain things I experienced. And what the apostle's telling us here is, no, it didn't just happen. It wasn't just your genes and events and things out with your control. No, you actually chose this. There was an active, deliberate choice. Paul says, you presented yourself and your members, every part of you, to this slaver and said, "I am yours. Do with me as you wish, as you want." And so Paul's telling us here, every sin is an active choice to be enslaved to this hideous slaver. That's, again, a different way of looking at sin, isn't it? It takes away excuses and blame shifting and denial of responsibility. And it makes us face up to the fact that it's about my personal choices. Nobody ends up in addiction who has not got there through a series of decisions and choices, presenting ourselves, "Here, have me." That changes the way we view sin, isn't it? An addiction. And then the third thing he makes us look at is the slavery itself. So you've got the slaver, you've got the slaves. Now the slavery, what is this like? Well, he tells us in verse 16, it's slavery to sin leads to death. Look down at verse 19, it says it leads to more lawlessness. In verse 20, it says, "What fruit were you getting at that time?" In other words, it was a fruitless time. And it was it was things of which you should be ashamed. And the end of those things is death, and the wages of sin is death. So he's saying, look, have a think about the kind of life you're choosing. Have a think about where this is leading to. It's a life of death, of lawlessness, of fruitlessness and barrenness, of death, and then eternal death. That's where these choices are leading. Do you see why Paul is helping us to look at sin in this way? Because he's saying, I want you to be revolted. I want you to be repulsed. I want you to view this with revulsion and rebellion and to see this as your great enemy. So are you addicted? Are you addicted tonight? This explains why, doesn't it? This telling you the truth about yourself, that it was a choice, a series of choices, of deliberate decisions to present yourself to that sin. And young woman here tonight, this is where it begins. It's often in our teen years, in our teen choices, that we begin that path. We don't think of what we're choosing, because the world makes it look so much nicer and better. We don't think of ourselves as ever becoming a slave or an addict. Look at you, you're all. I mean, who would ever think any of you would ever end up like that? God forbid it happens. But here Paul's giving us help to stop it happening, to prevent it ever happening. And it's through seeing the slaver, the slaves, and the slavery in the right light. So that when you're tempted, when you're being drawn into a particular habit, practice, that you begin to see, no, that's a slaver. And I don't want to be a slave of that kind of slavery, and I don't want that kind of slavery in my life. So if you're addicted, face reality. If you're tempted, here's how to weaken the temptation so that you can overcome it. When we choose sin, we choose slavery. We're weak slaves. But Paul also has another option. We are strong slaves. We are strong slaves. Paul has another three slaver, slaves, slavery here that are very different. The slaver is brought to us again in these verses. Look at verse 16. It says, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Again, in verse 17, you've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Verse 18, you have become slaves of righteousness. Verse 19, present your members as slaves to righteousness. You've become slaves of God. So this is a very different slaver, right? It's obedience and standards of righteousness. God and God and God. It's bringing God and His Word together here and saying, here is a far better slaver. You might think, well, I thought Christianity was about freedom. How can you talk about it being a slavery? Well, that's how Paul talks about it, isn't it? And he's conscious of the danger of this image. He's conscious that this could be easily misunderstood. For example, if you look at verse 19, he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. He's saying, look, I'd much rather not use this human illustration to describe the Christian life. I have no problem with it to describe the unchristian life. But, he said, I realize using it to describe the Christian life could open up some misunderstandings. But he says, I still think it's helpful to view it like this. I still think it's got some practical value. As long as we can dissociate, takes effort, but separate in our minds the whole idea of all slavery is the most awful thing that could happen. No, he's saying there's a unique slavery, a special slavery, this spiritual slavery where God is the slave master that is desirable. What Paul's basically telling us is Christianity is not here portrayed as freedom from bad slavery to no slavery. It's freedom from bad slavery to good slavery. We don't pass out of ownership and then we just own ourselves. We don't leave the ownership of sin And then, well, I'm now my own property. No, we become the property of another, of God. And so the slavery here really is all about the character of the slaver, isn't it? Now, when you're a slave of sin, you think God is the worst slaver in the universe. Far worse than sin, don't you? I used to think that. When I was not a believer in my teen years, I was enslaved to sin. I was addicted to sin. Sin owned me. And yet I thought it was far, far better than being a Christian. I was going to church. I was looking around me and seeing these poor Christians and their boring lives and thinking, poor people. You know, if only they were as free as me. And yet this is so wrong. Sin slaves think God's slaves have the worst slavery. But what Paul's telling us here is when you become a God slave, you view God as the most beautiful, wonderful, merciful slaver in the universe. Whatever you thought of him before, you come to realize, I was crazy. I was mad. It's like, maybe think of it like a mine. So you're working in this mine underground, and you're the slave of sin, and sin is in charge of this mine, and you're just working away in the grime and the dirt and the pain and the sweat and the danger, and all you're producing is dust and dirt and stones. There's nothing helpful, nothing valuable coming out of it. And at times you hear there's another level to this mine. I can hear things up there, and sometimes people tell me there's another mine. And yet, as soon as you start asking about it, you say, you don't want to go there. That's the worst mine you could ever imagine. Like this, the guy that runs that, you think you were bad here? You've no idea what that's like. But then one day, in a wonderful miracle, you find a tunnel, and you work your way along the tunnel, and you come up, and you come into the most beautiful mine possible, full of gold and silver, precious stones, precious metal, and everyone's getting along and working for this wonderful master with great wages, and you're like, how come nobody ever told me? And all the pastors and Christian parents are going, we were telling you like for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. And you can again imagine what a difference it would make to your life if you could view God as that kind of benign slaver, as a slaver who is only out for the good of his slaves, who views you as his property, but in a way that he takes care of his property. And he puts you in callings and places and relationships that are for your good and to develop you and grow you and nourish you and make you flourish and thrive. That's the kind of slaver God is. And then you've got the slaves here. Verse 16, you present yourselves as slaves of the one you obey. He says, verse 19, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. Again, it's a very active, deliberate choice here, isn't it? He's saying now, each day of life, go to your master, your slaver, to God, and saying, I present myself and all my members to you. And I want you to make me holy, to sanctify me. That's a very different kind of choice, isn't it? And what does that all lead to? Well, if you go through this passage, you'll come across words like leads to righteousness, sanctification, holy fruit, the free gift of eternal life. That's so much different, isn't it, to the other kind of slavery. Very different slavers, very different slaves, and very different slavery. We stop bad slavery with good slavery. That's how we break addiction. We break addiction, bad addictions, with good addictions. So are you done? Are you done with sin's slavery? Then tell sin, I'm done, I'm leaving. I'm leaving this mine and I'm going to a better one. And I'm going to a better master. And you go to that master, the Lord Jesus, and you say, Master, take me over. Be my Lord. Be my God. Bring me into your service. I love you. I love your character, your principles, your truths, your standards, your wages, your presence, your people. Take me and make me your slave. Take my heavy chains off. You see, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So there's still a yoke, right? But it's a yoke that is easy and a burden that's light. There's still commandments, but as John says in 1 John 5, his commandments are not grievous. They're not out to destroy us or make us sad and unhappy. Make me a slave. Make me an addict for righteousness. And that's possible. I know when you are addicted to a certain habit or even a hobby or something like that, you think, you know, I can't conceive of ever not having that desire and that passion. But God can do that. He can not only take that away, but replace it with its opposite, so that the person who was addicted to pornography has an addiction to purity. The person who was addicted to alcohol can be addicted to health and strength. The person that was addicted to gambling and wasting money and spending can become a saver and an investor and a generous giver. And this is how God breaks addiction. He breaks bad addictions with good addictions. Bad slavery with good slavery. How can we beat addiction? We beat addiction with addiction. That's it. We beat addiction with addiction. We beat bad addiction with good addiction. So look at addiction through the lens of this passage. And as you do, you'll begin to find your addiction weakening, your desire for it weakening, your enjoyment of it reducing, your investment in it diminishing. And conversely, you'll also find you'll begin to look at the opposite with new eyes and new minds and new hearts, and you'll begin to want the opposite. And you'll become revolted and repulsed by sin, and you'll become attracted and allured by what is right and good and true. So look at your addiction through the lens of this passage, and look at godliness through the lens of this passage as something beautiful, attractive, useful, fruitful. Want that and go after it. A different view of life will produce a different kind of life. A different view of slavery will produce a different kind, a better kind of slavery. Here's the way, not just to prevent addiction, but to recover from it. This is God's way. Let's pray. Good slaver, enslave us to all that is good, for our good, others' good, and your glory. Amen.